It is our privilege to be here, and just as the Apostle Paul wrote a letter of thank you to the church at Philippi, my wife and I certainly would want to express our appreciation for the fact that for many, many years that Crossroads Baptist Church has supported us faithfully, financially, but even far more important than that, with your prayers. And we know that every time we have a problem, and recently we've had a lot of them, okay? I guess that's the problem with getting old. But getting old is not real bad when you consider the option, amen? And that would be dying young, okay? So they've had problems, but we've always known that you folks are praying for us, and that means so much to it. I saw Kevin, and he's got on a bow tie. It reminded me of something. Does he have on a bow tie? Yeah, okay. And another's got a bow tie, too. I mean, they're getting popular, okay? I like the fact that bow ties are coming back. I really like to wear bow ties. When I started preaching, I had a bow tie every week, okay? I wore a bow tie all the time, okay? And recently, I've worn a bow tie a couple of times. It took me 2 hours to tie one the other day, okay? I'd forgotten all about how to tie them. I think if I wear them regularly, I'm going to have the clip-ons or the ones that strap around your neck, okay? Rather than taking 2 hours to tie it every time, okay? But I'm reminded of a story, okay? And every once in a while, something would just trigger your memory. And it's an old story. I was pastoring in Silent Run Baptist Church. And after preaching one Sunday morning, I was standing shaking hands with the people. And a little boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old at the most, came by, and he had on a white shirt and a bow tie. And I remember saying to him, "Anthony, you really look sharp today." And his mother, Ms. Williams, said to me, she said, "Brother Sisk, we went to Madisonville the other day, and Anthony was looking around, and he came to me, and he had found this white shirt and bow tie, and he kept saying, 'Mama, I want you to buy it for me. I want you to buy it for me.'" And she kind of insisted, "You don't need a white shirt and a bow tie." But he started crying. Now, if women and children can't get anything any other way, they can always cry, okay? and Anthony said, "Mama, I want that white shirt and bow tie." And she said, "Now, why do you want a white shirt and bow tie?" And he said, "Brother Don always wears a white shirt and a bow tie. And when I get big, I want to be like Brother Don." I tell you what that did for me, Dr. Paul. Now, I remember going home and eating lunch that day. We lived out in the country, and going down by the barn and getting on my face before God and saying to God, "Dear God, if little boys want to become like Brother Don, then please make Brother Don the kind of man that little boys ought to be." Some things you never forget, amen? And just saw those bow ties, and it just kind of reminded me of that. But it is a great joy to be here. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to end the conference tonight by once again just reiterating something that everybody here knows. You're not going to leave here tonight and be overwhelmed with all the great new things I teach you. But I believe it'll be something that'll just remind us tonight of some things, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Dear Lord, speak to our hearts through your word tonight, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible gives us some basic principles for every area of life. And I'm sure that many of you have come to the realization that when we follow God's principles, things work out real well. Amen. See, it doesn't just happen, okay? For instance, God gives us some principles for the family. And when we follow God's principles for the family, they just work out so well. You can read Ephesians chapter 5 and just go through that chapter and you find the principles for the family, okay? By the way, good families don't happen accidentally. It happens because somebody just took the Bible, God's word, and showed us. I never will forget going through a buffet line one time, and two young girls were talking, and one of them was married and the other one wasn't married. And the single girl said to the married girl, would you consider yourself happily married? And she kind of giggled a little bit, crazy-like, and said, no, I guess I wouldn't, you know. So I saw these two girls, and there wasn't anybody else in the line. And I said, hey, girls, I've been married, and that time it was about 35 years. That's a long, long time ago, okay? But I said, I've been married 35 years, and we're happily married. And you know what they both said? Really? I mean, like, you're kidding, you know. You've been married that long, and you're happily married. And I said, yes. I said, by the way, I've got a wonderful book that'll tell you how to get married and stay married and have a happy home. And both of them said, what's the name of that book? And I said, it's the Bible. Amen. I mean, it works, okay? There's some principles for churches. And churches that follow God's principles develop into great churches. That doesn't mean that all of them are mega churches or even large churches or something. But they develop into good Bible-believing fundamental Baptist churches, okay? And that's a good thing. There's the principles for just about anything you can think about in life that's needed. And tonight, what I want us to think about is some biblical principles for stewardship. Notice, if you would, in the passage, verse 1, Paul uses two words. Number one, he uses the word ministers. Now, he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, in essence, every one of us. In other words, he's not talking about pastors. He's not talking about evangelists and missionaries and full-time Christians. In other words, he's talking to every believer. And he's saying to every one of us, we are ministers. Another word for minister is a servant, okay? We are servants of the Lord. And then another word that he uses is a word steward, okay? And in reality, a steward is somebody that takes care of the possessions of someone else. So he's saying to every one of us that all of us are servants. And by the way, that means everybody ought to be totally involved in the work of God. We are all ministers. And then he said we are all stewards. And there are some very basic stewardship principles in the Word of God. And when we follow them, we'll find out that things turn out real well. In Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, we're not going to turn to that, but just listen to one word. And so he that had received the five talents came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And by the way, wouldn't you like to hear that one day? At the judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't you like to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's think about some simple biblical stewardship principles from the Word of God. Principle number one is so simple, okay? Again, you're not going to be blown away with it, but here it is. God owns everything. Four times in the Bible, you find this statement. I'm going to read from Psalms 24:1, but it's in three other places. Four times you find this statement. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein, the world and they that dwell therein. In other words, we have a wonderfully wealthy Heavenly Father, amen? And you think about it. He's our Father. We're His children. And we are his heirs. And, you know, it is a wonderful thing to think about the fact that the Lord owns literally everything. He created the entire universe. It was created by him. It was created for him. Thus, he owns everything. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1 said, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, it doesn't matter what you're thinking about. Everything that you see, it all really belongs to the Lord. He is Lord, okay? He is sovereign over the entire universe. Hey, by the way, not only do all things belong to the Lord, everyone belongs to the Lord. There are two reasons that make us his. Number one is creation. And by the way, the reason they have devised the theory of evolution, and it is a theory, it is not a scientific fact. And I know in every public school in America, it is taught as a scientific fact, but there is nothing factual about evolution. And the reason that people have developed the theory of evolution is very simple. They do not want to recognize God as creator, because if God is the creator of mankind, then mankind is responsible to God. You see, and if God did not create us, then we would not be responsible to him. So everybody in the universe, all of the 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth, by creation, they all belong to God. But the wonderful thing is, we as believers belong to God in a twofold way. Not only were we created by him, but we were redeemed by him. Brother Cameron sang it so well this morning. I think he sang it twice, okay? I'm redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Redeemed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own." Hey, say that with me, would you? Ye are not your own. Say that once again with me. Ye are not your own. Now look at it. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You do not belong to yourself. You have not only been created by God, but you have been redeemed by God. "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." By the way, that price was great. The price of our redemption was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you a great truth over in the book of Isaiah. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And look for just a minute at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Look at it. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Hey, say that with me, okay? "Thou art mine." Listen to God. You have not only been created, but you have been redeemed, and you are mine. Hey, now, by the way, that's not like a slave owner saying, "You're a slave and you belong to me." No. That's like a proud husband looking at a beautiful wife and say, "She is mine." Kind of like Brother Kenny did this morning, okay? "She is mine." Okay. That's like a husband looking at a handsome husband, or wife looking at a handsome husband, okay? And just kind of, oh, he is mine. He belongs to me. That's like a parent looking at a daughter and saying, "She belongs to me." Like a husband looking at a son that he's proud of and saying, "He belongs to me." See, that's what God's saying here. "Thou art mine." And by the way, he gives us some wonderful promises. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overthrow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. See what God is saying? You're mine. You belong to me. So principle number one, God owns everything and everyone. Principle number two, everything we have came from God. Everything we had came from God. James 1:17 very plainly puts it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, everything that I have is a gift from Almighty God. In Him we live and move and have our beings. Now, I know if some people that do not think real well, they say, well, you know, maybe everything you have came from God, but I work hard for everything I've got. The simple fact is, you could not do one thing without God. See, everything we have comes from God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, but thou hast remembered the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Think about that. Any possession I have, it is the Lord that has given me the power to get that. Sometimes people go to third world countries and they see people standing around and just seemingly doing nothing. And sometimes they get the idea, these people are lazy. But bring them over here and give them a job and see how hard they work, okay? They're not lazy, most of them. They do not have a place to work, not have a place where they can earn a good income and so forth. And so whatever I have tonight, materialistically, it is because the fact that God has given me the power to get that. Whatever you have, it is because God has given you the power. In 1 Chronicles, or chapter 29, listen to the Lord. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Everything we have comes from God. It is God that determines what we have and what we deny. Principle number three. This is one of the most difficult ones. We actually own nothing. We're simply stewards. We actually own nothing. We're simply stewards. Again, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who calleth his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, listen to it. He delivered unto his servants his goods. See, he put it in their hands, but really didn't belong to them. It was still his. And they were stewards. They were to take care of it and so forth. And then, of course, there came a reckoning day when he came and reckoned with those to whom he had given something. So in reality, I do not own anything. It is God that has given it to me, and it does not belong to me. It belongs to God. Now, the only trouble for a preacher in a sermon like this is God will test you. Now, I don't know how many times I preached on 1 Corinthians 13 and wouldn't get out of the church till God would test me with some unlovable person, okay? I preached one night on the Lordship of Christ in Rainier, West Virginia. And the next day, Brother Eddie Ray and myself went to the bus station to pick up a missionary. And at that time, I had a probably no more than a 3 or 4 year old brand new, beautifully white Pontiac DeVille. It's a beautiful car, okay? And we went to pick this missionary up, and he got off the bus. He had this old suitcase. It must have come over with him on the ark or something, you know? It was rusty on the bottom. And he put that suitcase right on the trunk of my car and for some dumb reason pulled it across the car. And you could hear it going, you know? And when that happened, I said, no problem. That car doesn't belong to me. And you know as well as I do, I'm lying. And I said, Lazarus, what have you done? And Brother Eddie said, hey, Brother Says, whose car is that? And I said, it's the Lord's. But he don't want it scratched up, amen. So sometimes we have to learn the hard way, okay? But in reality, when you really think about it, okay? Nothing really belongs to me. I'm simply a steward of everything that God has put in my hand. Principle number 4. God blesses us materialistically that we may be a blessing to others. Now think about this. He does not prosper us that we may necessarily raise our standard of living. But wouldn't it be great if we would think that maybe he is prospering us so we could raise our standard of giving? See, a lot of people don't think about that. Hey, I got a raise, I can get a better this, a better that, and so forth. But wouldn't it be good sometimes if we'd stop and think, wait a minute, maybe God has given me this, not so I could raise my standard of living. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God gives you, okay? God gives you good things, enjoy them. Praise the Lord for them, okay? But let's don't be selfish with what God gives us. And by the way, let's hold it rather loosely, okay? John Wesley made this statement. We're stewards of God. We should make all the money we can honestly make. And I really believe that's true, okay? We should live on as little as we possibly can and give all that we can to the cause of Christ. Okay, God blesses us that we might be a blessing to others. God blessed Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you'll be a blessing to all the nations of the world. God has blessed America. I mean, regardless of what the people that are writing the new history books, okay, and regardless of all the people that are trying to get rid of God, anybody that will be honest will have to look back and realize that God has blessed America. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go. And I've been to 70 different countries around the world. And I've seen some of the most beautiful sights in other countries that you could possibly think of. And yet I have to go back and think, regardless of what you see anywhere else in the world, there's something like that somewhere in America. And I've traveled all the states of America. God has blessed America. Unquestionably, God has blessed America. And by the way, I believe that one of the reasons God has blessed America, because America has basically been good to other countries. I mean, whatever other country ever conquers somebody in war and then builds them up after the war is over. Okay? And then I believe from the depth of my heart, one of the reasons that God has not literally obliterated America, and there's plenty of reasons that he could have done that. When you think of the millions of babies we've killed recently, you think of the fact that we've taken the Bible out of the schools, we've taken prayer out of the schools, we've tried in every way we could to totally get rid of God, and I believe the only reason in the world that God has not totally destroyed America is that America is still giving more and sending more missionaries around the world than any other nation on the face of the earth. By the way, once we stop that, we're gone, okay? God has blessed us that we might be a blessing to others. God has blessed Crossroads Baptist Church. Again, no question about it, amen? I mean, in so many ways, God has blessed us as a church. And the thing we have to be careful about is this, that we do not take God's blessings for granted. So just think about the four simple principles, okay? Number one, God owns everything. Number two, everything I have comes from God. Number three, I don't own anything. I'm just a steward of what God's put in my hand. And number four, God has blessed me that I might be a blessing. Now listen to the fifth one. Very simple. God is looking for channels, not reservoirs. That's a good principle. God does not need a bank to take care of his money, okay? I mean, he can take care of it pretty well himself, okay? What God is looking for is someone who will just be a FedEx person, okay? Just take what God has given to us and deliver it to others. The psalmist said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with his blessing. And what really God is looking for tonight is just some channels. And every time there is a need for money, we always think, wouldn't it be great if God would give us some millionaires? And by the way, if a man is a millionaire, if a woman is a millionaire, and she's saved by the grace of God, and she wants to join Crossroads Baptist Church, you would not refuse her just because she's a millionaire, amen? You would not refuse him. But the bottom line is not this, okay? God does not necessarily use or need millionaires. Now, thank God he uses millionaires. I know men that have given literally hundreds of millions of dollars to the work of God. And we have seen in Baptist International Missions, and we've seen it at West Coast Baptist College, people with great means that have given great sums of money, and thank God for that. But that's not the way it usually happens, okay? The way it usually happens is just common people doing what God would have them to do. So what I'm saying is this. God doesn't necessarily need millionaires. What God needs is just some channels. And when God can find somebody that will just receive from him and then just pass it on to others, receive from him and pass it on to others, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Think about it. There is no limit to how much God may give through us. And could I make a simple statement? You've heard it 100 times. God will give a whole lot more through you than he will to you. And what God is looking for tonight is some channels. Let me, in closing, give you a simple testimony. When Virginia and I started tithing, I was making $40 a week. Okay? And I can hear people groaning. Well, good night. If I only made $40 a week, I wouldn't mind tithing, okay? But when you only have $36 left, that's not much, is it? Now, what I'm saying is this. When God put on my heart and I obeyed God and began to tithe, it did not make an impact on Black Oak Baptist Church treasure. $4 a week didn't make a big deal about it. But it made a big impact on Don Sisk. And it proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, that God would take care of me. In reality, what I did that day is just said, now, Lord, I'll just be a channel. I'm not going to just hoard what you give to me. I'll be a channel. You give it to me, I'll give it to others. 1968, when I heard about Faith Promise for the very first time. And again, we were missionaries in Japan. Our total support was $500 a month. And our first Faith Promise was $5 a week. But in essence, what I said that day was, okay, Lord, we don't have much, but whatever you give us, we'll pass it on to others. And for 48 years, every year we have increased our Faith Promise giving. It kind of gets scary every once in a while, okay? But guess what? God has always provided. Everything God's put on our heart, He's provided. And I love that passage it says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then the great promise, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see what it is? God is saying, I'm not looking for reservoirs to deposit my wealth. What I'm looking for is some channels. Let me ask you tonight. Will you be a simple channel for God? By the way, in talking about tithing, and this is the only time he ever did that, God said, try me. Test me. Prove me. And see if I will not pour out blessing to you. I challenge you tonight. Try the Lord. Try the Lord with your tithe, with your offering. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I realize that everything belongs to you. And I realize that everything I have comes from you. And I realize it is not really mine. It belongs to you. And by the way, since it belongs to him, then we ought to hold it very loosely. And when God speaks to our heart about giving to whatever cause it is, then by the grace of God, we ought to say, here it is, Lord. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. And could I tell you, it is fun to be a channel. Amen. It is great to see what God can do. Look at it again. And I close just with the reading of the word. Listen very carefully. Let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Every one of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God, we are servants of the Lord. And we are his stewards. He has put something in our hand, and he is holding us responsible for how we use it. I heard this statement years ago. I have no idea who made it. I think somebody made it that I don't like, so I don't want to give him credit for it, okay? But I love it, okay? What I do with Jesus Christ determines where I spend eternity. Very simple. If I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I'll spend eternity in heaven with him. If I would reject Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I would spend eternity separated from God in the devil's hell. What I do with Jesus Christ determines where I spend eternity. What I do with what God puts in my hand determines how I will spend eternity. Now, whether you like it or not, everybody is not going to be the same in heaven. There are going to be rewards and there are going to be losses of rewards. And what I do with what God puts in my hand, if I am a good steward and I can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a great joy. And I don't want to be ashamed when I meet him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to ask